In this passage of scripture for today, James talks about several different issues. In fact, next week we're going to read the same passage of scripture, but we'll focus on something a little bit different next week. But one of the most important themes that James discusses here is that of wisdom. Now, we've talked about wisdom before in several of our sermons. It's an important theme in scripture, and we have been reminded that wisdom comes to us from many different places. In fact, we know that children are often the best sources of wisdom. I've learned a lot of wisdom from children. Things like when Karen says, "I've learned to never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time." That's wisdom. What about Michael when he says, "When your dad is mad at you and asks, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." That's wisdom. Joel says, "I've learned don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." That's wisdom, right? These are wisdom sayings that come to us. But James says, today I want you to think about wisdom from a very practical standpoint in your life, from the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that helps you to be a disciple of Christ, to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God. You see, when James wrote these words, he was writing in a time, in a period when just a few centuries before, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle had emphasized the importance of wisdom. And in this Greco-Roman culture, wisdom was one of, if not the highest, of virtues. And James knew, and God knew as he gave his word to James, that if Christianity was to infiltrate this culture, it had to be based in wisdom. Wisdom was so important. In fact, in the scripture, the word wisdom or wise appears more than 500 times. It's an important emphasis. But wisdom is also important in our world today. We may not talk about it as much as people of ancient times did, but there can be little doubt. We need wisdom in our world today. We need God's wisdom in our world today. As we read James' words today, the question comes to us, are we wise people? Do we employ the wisdom of God in our lives and in our relationships with others? Well, let's listen very closely to what James has to say about wisdom. James begins by asking a very important question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, that's how he words the question, but we know he means something a little bit different. What he really means is, who among you wants to be a person of godly wisdom? And for James, it's a rhetorical question. James believes that everybody, every Christian, should want to live within God's wisdom. So with this rhetorical question, he says, okay, everybody wants to be wise. All Christians want to live in God's wisdom. So what does that look like? Listen to what he says in verse 13. Let the person who wants to be wise show it by living a good life with deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Basically, James is saying, if you want to live a life of wisdom, then here's where it starts. It starts with humility. Now we know that humility is often very difficult. Muhammad Ali once said, "When you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble." Ted Turner said something similar. He said, "If only I had a little humility, I would be perfect." I like what Helen Nielsen wrote about humility. She writes, "Humility is like underwear. It's essential, but it's indecent when it's shown," right? There are a group of English tourists who are visiting a house where Beethoven, the great composer, lived in his final days. They were touring the house with a tour guide, and they came to the final room. It was the conservatory where Beethoven's piano sat. The guide said rather quietly to the group, "And here is the master's piano." At that moment, a woman from the back of the group pushed her way through the crowd, and she went up and sat down on the piano bench, and she began to play one of Beethoven's sonatas. About halfway through, she paused, and then she turned to look at the group, and she said to the tour guide, "I suppose a lot of people enjoy playing this piano," to which the tour guide said, "Well, actually, the great pianist Ignace Paderewski was here last summer with a group, and they wanted him to play, but his response was, 'No, I cannot, I am not worthy.'" Wisdom begins with humility. And James wants us to know that wisdom is not just head knowledge, it is a way of life. It is a way of interacting with others. It is a way of having our relationships be affected by the wisdom of God. It is humble service to others. Mother Teresa, one who certainly exhibited wisdom and humility and service to others, said it this way. She said, "We must not drift away from humble works, because these are the works nobody will do. It is never too small," she says. "We are so small. We look at things in a small way, but God, Almighty God, sees everything great, and therefore, very humble work, that is where you and I must be. For there are many people who can do big things," she says, "but there are very few people who will do the small things." Do you want to be a person of wisdom? James says it begins with humility. But where does it go from there? We start with humility, and what's the next step? Where do we go? What happens? Well, I find it interesting in verse 17 of chapter 3, James says there are 8 traits that exhibit and exemplify wisdom. Now, I don't normally do this in my sermons, but this morning, these 8 traits are so important. I want you to think with me just a moment about each one of them. And here's what I want to ask you to do this morning. This is a time between you and God. And I would ask you, as you think about and hear these 8 traits, ask yourself, how are these traits exemplified in my life? In fact, I would encourage you, pick one, at least one, that you need to work on and put it into practice this week. How evident are these traits in your life? Listen to what James says about wisdom. It starts in humility, and then here are 8 traits. Number 1, it is pure. What does it mean to be pure? The dictionary defines it in this way: purity is the quality of being unmixed, uncontaminated, or wholesome. In other words, to be pure means that we interact with each other on a basis without ulterior motives. It means that when we are in relationship with others, our relationships are uncontaminated. They are wholesome. We do not exhibit our personal agendas. We are focused on God's plan and God's desires. We ask ourselves in our relationships with others and in our relationship with God, how pure are my motives? How unmixed, how uncontaminated is my attitude? Wisdom is pure. Second, wisdom is peace-loving. Here's a simple question. How do you know if you are a person of wisdom? James' simple answer is this. Simply look at your relationships. Look at the relationships in your life. They will tell you about God's wisdom. The wise person, he says, lives their life in such a way as to produce right relationships. This morning we ask, is that true of us? In your relationships with your family, in your relationships in the community, in your relationships here at church, in your relationships in the workplace, are they peace loving? How many of your relationships are strained by conflict? James says wisdom loves peace, not conflict, not drama. Wisdom is peace loving. Third, wisdom is considerate. Now, maybe when we get to this one, we say, well, I've got this one covered. I'm polite to other people. Well, that's part of it, but being considerate in the way James talks about it is much more than just being polite. Being considerate, according to James, is to consider the experience of another person. It is to put myself in his or her shoes, so to speak. It is to put myself in their place and to look at life through their eyes rather than to be distant and to judge and to criticize. Being considerate means we know how to forgive others. It means we are willing to make allowances for certain situations. Being considerate means that we know there are things that are more important in our relationships than rules and regulations. Does your life exhibit the quality of being considerate? Or how about fourth, submissive? Wow, I wish James didn't use that word. That's a powerful, explosive word, but that's what he says. Wisdom is submissive. What does that mean to us? Well, true wisdom is evident, James says, when a person is ready to obey God, to do what God wants, to do what God desires. The person who is submissive is the person who sings, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way," and really means it. In his or her life, God, whatever you want, whatever you ask, whenever and however you want me to do it, I am ready and willing and able. Is being submissive to God something that we need to work on? Our fifth, full of mercy, good fruits. The wise person is one who offers mercy to others in their time of need or in times of trouble. Mercy is demonstrated in the good fruits of our lives. It is practical help in times of need for other people. Mercy always asks the question, "What can I do to help you?" Mercy always asks, how can I step out of my own schedule and my own agendas and my own personal set objectives to help someone else in need? And maybe when we come to this point, we don't ask ourselves how we're doing. Maybe instead of examining our own lives, we ask the following: when others look at me, how do they see me? Do they see me as someone who demonstrates mercy? Do they see me as someone who is always willing to help? Is mercy something, a trait or a characteristic that others would use to identify me? Well, sixth is impartial. That's a topic that's been in the news lately, isn't it? How impartial can a person be? When a given issue comes up, does a person need to recuse himself because of the issue that is at hand? I saw a comic strip recently where a little boy was standing in the corner. He was obviously in timeout, and his mother was saying to him, "Nice try, dear, but I do not have to recuse myself because I'm your mother." Impartiality. But let's consider that word beyond just the current politics of our day. James says true wisdom is evident when a person is impartial enough to stand for the truth, to take a stand, to firmly believe something, not because it is connected to a cause, not because of a position, not because of a political platform, not because another person promotes it, but to stand firm for truth because that's what God says. That's what God's word says. That's what we understand God to be about in his work in this world. Are you a wise person in terms of being impartial, taking a stand for truth for God? Well, what about sincerity? A truly wise person is one, James says, who is without hypocrisy. Christian wisdom is honest. Christian wisdom never claims or pretends to be something that it is not. Nothing false or presumptuous is part of the life of a wise person. False humility is not the answer. The issue for us is, are we sincere? Are we honest? Is there nothing false in us in terms of our motives or our agendas? Wisdom is sincere. And then finally, James says, wisdom makes peace. He comes right back in ending where he started. He says, wisdom is being a peacemaker in life. Wisdom is loving peace. Wisdom produces peaceful relationships. It's the same thing that we said earlier in the sermon. If you really want to know about God's wisdom in your life, then look at your relationships. One's faith and one's religious beliefs must show themselves in how a person relates to others. It is found in the work of relationships with other people. You see, James is writing to a group of Christians who desperately want to know, what does it look like to live in God's wisdom? How do we know that God's wisdom is a part of who we are and what we are about? And James says it starts with humility, and you build with these 8 traits in your life. Will we be perfect in all of these areas? No. But the main theme of James' writing is this: the key to wisdom is attitude. The attitude and lifestyle of humility. For when humility and peacemaking dominate our lives and our relationships, then the wisdom of God is at work within us. Ben Campbell Johnson describes the humble, peaceful way of life. He describes it as the still point. He says it is the center point of life where everything works as it should. Here's what he says. After entering the desert and wrestling with your demons and discovering your angels, you come to the still point, a place of peace, a point at which you begin to feel at home with yourself and with your life. At the center, it is where you discover a fountain of grace that offers you a reconciled relationship with God, with yourself, with others, and with life itself. At the center point, do not expect too much or settle for too little. Accept life, the real life in the world with God. For at the center point, you will be infused with courage to become exactly who God created you to be. The question from James is, do you want to be wise? Do you want to live in God's wisdom? James concludes by saying, then submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. And every day we can make our prayer, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, for your word that gives us courage and strength, today we give you thanks and praise. Lord, today find us faithful, submissive, and obedient to your will and purposes as we seek to live a life full of your wisdom. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.